if evangelical means the preaching of the gospel, I certainly believe that. And if it means evangelism, I certainly believe that. I do think that there are evangelical Protestants as there are evangelical Catholics.
That's Dr. Frank Beckwith, former president of the Evangelical Theological Society, explaining part of the reason he recently became a Roman Catholic. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight we're going to talk about Roman Catholicism. It's a giant subject. We're really talking about the balance of Christianity at this point, are we? More than 1 billion Roman Catholics, not only as an institution, but as a mass of people worldwide. If aliens were to visit the planet, not that they would, but if they would and they took a survey of Christians, they would figure, at least statistically, that most of them were followers of the Church of Rome. So what is it that the Church of Rome believes, and does it comport with Scripture? And we'll get this question answered here in the first part of the program. Are Roman Catholics Christian? Now, unlike most of what you hear on the nighttime, on the weekends, Issues, etc., it's a live call-in program. We do want to hear from you on Roman Catholicism tonight. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, listeners with the best questions and comments will receive the book Justification and Rome, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Before we introduce our guest tonight, Dr. Martin Nolan, a note and a request for your prayers. A good friend, a former teacher, and a regular guest here on Issues Etc., Dr. Norman Nagel, earlier this weekend suffered a stroke, and we ask for your prayers for both him and for his family. Dr. Martin Nolan is our guest tonight. He joins us here in Studio A to talk about Roman Catholicism. He's a regular, and he's director of the Concordia Historical Institute based here in St. Louis. Marty, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Are Roman Catholics Christian?
Roman Catholics are certainly Christian if they have heard and believe the Word of God. This is a position of Martin Luther. When he looks back at the 1,500 years of Christianity preceding him, this is in several of his writings, he sees peaks and valleys, strong times in history and very times that you could say dark ages. But what he basically concludes is that the church continued in spite of the fact that there was error in the church, and it continued because the word continued to be heard, even if it wasn't preached very well. And the baptism was unchanged, and specifically through the liturgy, not just any liturgy, but the liturgy in which the people heard the Word of God and the Psalms and such things, faith was still being created in their hearts. And this still obtains today in the Roman Church. And in fact, we can say today that the people in the Roman Church around the world are hearing more of the Word of God than they have ever heard since the time of the Reformation. The desire of Vatican II was to put the liturgy and the texts into the vernacular to encourage Bible study. And even though the priests may steer them in the wrong direction, they are hearing the Word of God and they are reading the Bible. And so we know, yes, there are Christians there. And if you count the number of Roman Catholics worldwide, that is a significant number of Christians around the world that are in that tradition, in that faith.
Are all the teachings of the Roman Church Christian, Dr. Noland?
Not all of the teachings are Christian, and there are many streams that have flowed into the body of teaching of the Roman Church. Now, you would have perhaps a defender of the church today, that is the Roman Church, would say that these things have come by oral tradition, passed down faithfully through their leadership of the church, and so you won't find them written in the scriptures. But historians can go back and look at, well, when did these things start showing up in preaching, in devotional literature, in the theologians of the church? And you can look at associated religious movements or philosophical ideas and say, well, you can That's pretty close, and it sounds like that's where this came from. So the Roman Church in its teaching and in its practice is diverse. It's a mixture. In fact, I believe it was C.F.W. Walther said that it is a syncretistic church, but it does have the scriptures in it, and that's also important to remember.
What does that mean, syncretistic church?
Syncretism means the mixture of religions or religious ideas. And so in this case, we're saying that there is the Bible, the Word of God, that's in the Roman Church, but it also has other religious ideas or philosophical ideas that are unscriptural, too.
Someone says, look, Dr. Nolan, I've seen your Reformation churches, Lutheran churches in particular. I've been in them on a Sunday morning. They look pretty Roman Catholic to me. I don't think Luther went far enough. How would you respond?
It is true that Lutheran churches are Catholic in a sense that they are not, would you say, idiosyncratic to a particular nation. You can walk into a Lutheran church around the world and you kind of get the sense that you're in a Lutheran church. You won't get the sense necessarily that you're in an American church. And that's the sense of universality that you do find in the Lutheran churches. Now, what usually people will complain about is the fact that there's candles, which I've never figured that one out because everybody seems to like candles in the house. You go into any Hallmark, but they don't like it in church. There's stained glass, there's art, there's pastors wear vestments. And so they look at these external things and say that it's still Roman Catholic. Well, the fact is all of these customs and traditions, external things, predate the Roman Catholic tradition itself. They go all the way back to the time of Christ in a variety of forms. And the Lutherans have accepted this as something that they can in freedom use or not use. And so you find Lutheran churches that don't look like that and others that do. And that's the simplest way to respond to that.
Why, at the time of the Reformation, didn't Luther simply remove all of the teachings and the practices of the Roman Church and start over from scratch? You got about 2 minutes.
That's a good question. I mean, it's kind of a leading question. In other words...
Well, some reformers did.
Yeah, I know, that's true. That is a good way to look at it, though. I mean, probably from a person that's not a Lutheran, that maybe is how they look at us. And the thing is that Luther understood the church as not being totally evil, which perhaps, let's say, maybe the Jehovah Witnesses might look at things as totally evil, but as corrupted. And the notion of corruption is that you have something that's gotten ruined. It's had an accident. And so, the question is, do you junk the whole thing or do you fix it? Well, if you've got one of these nice 1957 Chevy Bel Airs, and you've put all your money into this over the last 10 years, and you really love this thing, you're not going to junk it just because you have a fender bender. You're gonna fix it. And, you know, this is how Luther looks at the church. We're not going to go junking it. What we're going to do is fix those parts that need to be fixed, and to fix them on the basis of the prototype, which is found in the Word of God. And that's why he didn't junk the whole thing.
Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. We're talking tonight on Issues Etc. about Roman Catholicism. And we're coming to you live this Sunday. It's June the 24th. You can give us a call. We're live. We're interactive. And we're ready to take your phone calls and your email on Roman Catholicism. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back from this break, it is the Roman Church, among others, that holds the claim, or at least it claims to hold, that true, authentic apostolic heritage. Is that true? And then we're going to be talking about the great solas of the Reformation and compare them to what Rome teaches on grace, faith, Christ, and Scripture. I guess before we get to the solas, we probably should deal with that word alone. Many say, and this is a criticism often leveled from Roman Catholic circles against Luther, when he came to Romans chapter 3, verse 28, he put a word in Luther's language. It would have been allein, but it means alone. And that has been the source of much controversy. Does the word belong in there? Many Roman apologists say, no, it doesn't. Luther said, yes, it did. We'll find out why after this. Are the Old Testament Psalms a random collection of prayers, hymns, and poetry? Is there a theme that ties all of the Psalms together? Are the Psalms merely Old Testament curiosities, or are they also for New Testament Christians? How and where can we find Jesus Christ in the Psalms? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June is called Reading the Psalms with Luther. Luther read the Old Testament Psalms pretty much the same way he read all of Scripture, as Christ-centered, cross-focused. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reading the Psalms with Luther, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. That number again, 1-800-325-3040.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Martin Luther once called the doctrine of justification the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. What is the central nature of this teaching, and why is it so important? Here's Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
Paul articulates for us more clearly than anywhere else in Scripture that great biblical doctrine of justification, that as the sinner stands before the righteous judge, he is declared to be not guilty because of that which Christ has done for us. When God the judge looks on us, he sees not our sins, not our failures and our flaws, but the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness, and we are declared to be justified, not guilty, because of that which Christ has done for us.
Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Folks, we have just 6 days left in our fiscal year here at Issues Etc., and we're $31,000 short of our annual $240,000 budget for Issues Etc. We do desperately need to hear from you, each and every one of you, this week. No gift is too small. You can donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the Give Now button. You can also donate by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. The number again, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check. Write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. You can help us move into the new fiscal year on July the 1st with positive momentum to continue and expand the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. We're talking about Roman Catholicism. Marty, the Roman Church, along with Eastern Orthodoxy, let's deal with the Roman Church exclusively here, claims to hold the authentic apostolic heritage. They claim to be the real deal, the actual inline descendants from the apostolic church. Is this true?
Well, in one sense, we can all claim to be the real thing. I mean, we receive our faith, as Paul says in Romans, faith comes by preaching. So somebody had to give you your faith, whether it was your parents or your pastor or a teacher, and somebody had to get to him, and it goes back in a continuous succession all the way to the apostles and Jesus. So in one sense, every Christian can make that same claim, that we are an succession back to Jesus. So on the one hand, that doesn't hold any water, but although they do claim it. Now, what they are trying to claim by that is a certain form of authority or hierarchy over all the rest of the Christian church. And it is true that in the beginning of the church, in the first couple centuries, there were five capitals. There was Jerusalem and Antioch and Alexandria and Constantinople and Rome. I think those are the five. And this changed back and forth, but it really was an equal, you would say, an arrangement that these five centers of Christianity recognized each other as equals, and none of them had raised themselves above and said, I am it. Up until the collapse of the Eastern Empire and the barbarians came through, and then the Pope did do that, as Luther points out in several of his writings, that the Pope raised his head above all the other forms of Christianity or the other centers of Christianity. And then from that point on, which is about the 6th, 7th century, Rome claimed to be it. And so therefore, it's claiming not to just be in a succession of the church, but to be the form of place for authoritative teaching.
Okay.
And that can't be demonstrated to be true.
Let's come at it this way. Can all of the teachings of the Roman Church be found in Scripture, the early church fathers, and the earliest church?
No, they cannot. And in fact, this is a whole really interesting area of study, which is known as the history of dogma, or the history of what are the official teachings of the church. You know, the church always has people that rise up that end up being you could say false teachers or false prophets, but in terms of the official teaching of the church, there are dogmas or doctrines that have arisen at various times of the church, and some have been faithful to the testimony of the apostles and the teaching of Jesus, and some of it has not been faithful to that. And so the history of dogma says, well, when did this start? What were its causes? How did it develop? And what is the result today? And when you do this with the Roman Catholic Church, you can say, well, yeah, you can see some things. For example, its doctrine of the Trinity goes back to the time of the early church and to the apostles and to Jesus. And there really is no error or problems there. Its doctrine of baptism is straight back to John the Baptist without really any corruption.
But two natures in Christ.
The two natures in Christ, pretty much right on the dot on that one, too. But once you get away from some of these obviously very fundamental doctrines of the faith, then you begin seeing diversions away from the biblical truth and the teaching of the early church. And this is a point that's made by the Lutherans at the time of the Reformation. They say, we have gone back to the teaching of St. Augustine and Ambrose and Tertullian and all the great early church fathers, and we're closer to them than you are, speaking to the Roman Catholics.
Give us a short list of those diversions that one finds in Roman Catholic doctrine, those places where they diverted from Scripture. A short, quick list for us.
Well, the quickest way to get a short list on that is to pull out the small called articles, which is Luther's Confession of Faith in preparation for the Council. And in the first section, he talks about what we just talked about, the things that they agree, which is the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity. And the second section is where he deals with the things that they really got wrong and are really going to be a point of contention, and that is that Christ is the only mediator between God and man and the only source of salvation, and together with that, the doctrine of sola fide, that is, we are saved apart from works only by faith in the promises of Christ. That's the first one. The second one is the doctrine of the Mass, or what we call the Lord's Supper. The third point would be the praying to or invoking saints. Another thing would be the monasteries and the foundations associated with that. And finally, the papacy. And that's the short list that Luther gives, about four or five points that don't have any support in the early church and certainly not in the Scripture.
Okay, is there a relationship between these new teachings, these innovations in doctrine and Catholic dogma, and the rise of the papal authority in the Roman Church? About a minute here.
Well, obviously the last one, which is the doctrine of papal authority, rises with papal authority. But yes, these things all kind of all happened together about the 10th or 11th century in what was known as the Cluny Reform. It was the first of the reform movements. And basically what happened was that this whole system of monastic life and the people that lived in it, they took over the church. It was a revolution. And what they had been kind of practicing on the side or kind of privately, not a lot of people knew what was going on in those monasteries. Suddenly that became forced upon the whole church. And so you can trace the history of these doctrines and practices back in the monasteries, back way back, you know, back to maybe even the second century. But it was not the official teaching of the church until the 10th and 11th century, when the monastic orders took over and the Pope then raised his head above the entire church and claimed to be above the emperor himself.
We're talking with Dr. Martin Nolan tonight on Issues Etc. He's director of the Concordia Historical Institute based here in St. Louis. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Folks, this is your last chance to get a free copy of the next Issues Etc. journal. We're going to be sending our mailing list to the printer this week. Now, I've written an article there called Get Out of Jail Free about the misuse of certain Bible passages like Judge not lest you be judged, or He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone, using these passages as an excuse for sin or even for false teaching. Now, we'll send you the next edition of the Issues Etc. journal free. Just call 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172 during this break. You can also read an article about the Jesus of Islam by Dr. Adam Francisco in the forthcoming Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free copy of the Issues Etc. journal. The number again, 1-800-737-0172. When we come back from this break, well, if, and Marty just mentioned this, if the big problems had to do with things like salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, what does Scripture teach about grace, faith, Christ, and Scripture? We call those the four great solas. Does Scripture teach that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake alone? And all of this is found, of course, in Scripture alone. We'll be right back. The faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is coming this summer to a city near you. It's part of the continuing education programs offered by Concordia Theological Seminary. Speakers include Issues Etc. regular guests Larry Rast, Carl Fikencher, Arthur Just, Peter Scare, and others. Find out about the continuing education programs sponsored by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, for both lay people and pastors. Visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2241. Law and Gospel in Today's Culture, Paul and His Opponents in Galatia, The Gospel of Mark, The Care of Souls, Christology in the Book of Revelation. These are just some of the topics. For more information on dates, locations, speakers, and topics, call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 260-452-2241, or look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, and I have a favor to ask. Will you please help us move into our new fiscal year with positive momentum to continue this worldwide outreach? We have a need of $31,000 by the end of June to fund the $240,000 budget for Issues Etc. Please consider making a special tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. this week. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can donate by calling our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Help us begin the new fiscal year on solid financial ground by partnering with us before July the 1st. No gift is too small. Issuesetc.org, 1-800-737-0172, or Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss Christless Christianity. Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn will be our guest. You know, the writer of the Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But is the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners the central message where you worship? We'll talk about it next week with Dr. Mike Horton. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of July, just click the upcoming show section of our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to find out about the continuing education programs being offered throughout the country this summer by the faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. This is an opportunity for both lay people and for pastors to meet many of our Issues Etc. regular guests in person. For more information, give them a call, area code 260-452-2241, 260-452-2241, or look for the Concordia Theological Seminary logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Marty, before the break, we were talking about the doctrinal innovations. Give us a quick list, some specific examples of Roman Catholic teachings that have been added in the last 1,000 years.
The most significant ones at the time that were reflected upon at the time of the Reformation can be found in the Augsburg Confession, Articles 22 to 28. And most all of these really found official adoption at the time of the 11th century, again, in the Cluny Reform. These are, in short order, are, first off, the one kind in the sacrament, that is, the layman cannot take the wine. Secondly, that the priests had to be celibate. In other words, they could no longer be married. Third was the development of the idea of purgatory, and the practice of what's known as the All Souls Festival, the time of Halloween, and the invocation of saints. There was a notion of linkage between the people on earth and the people in purgatory and the people in heaven, and the linkage of that through prayer. The fourth point would be that the Pope has authority over the emperor and even to depose the emperor if necessary. The fifth point would be the development of canon law as a discipline in the church, by which a number of traditions and the councils of the church became mandatory, in fact, higher than the scripture and authority. Sixth point would be the government of the church, where the Pope, instead of being appointed by the people of Rome or by the king, were appointed, elected by the cardinal, or the college of cardinals, as they are today. And then the Pope, in turn, would appoint the cardinals himself, as well as all bishops and abbots. That was definitely a monarchical or hierarchical approach that happened only after the 10th or 11th century. the development of a penitential discipline, which actually came from Ireland through private confession. And then along with this came the notion of satisfaction, that you have to do some works or go to Mass or do some pilgrimage to make up for the sins that you do. And then two more is that monastic vows were by law required to be lifetime, and you just couldn't go in and out of the monastery. And finally, the development of private masses. The masses were not the Lord's Supper as we see it, in which the people of God gather together, but that masses would be said by a priest off in a corner, and that somehow it was understood to be propitiatory for sins.
How do we respond to the common criticism? When Luther came to Romans 3:28, it is said he inserted the word a line alone when talking about salvation by faith alone. Is that a valid criticism of Luther's reading of Romans chapter 3, verse 28, Marty?
It's not a valid criticism. It comes from people that really don't understand how translation works. The way the translation works, and this is the simplest way to explain it, is that the sentence is the unit of meaning. And the challenge for the translator, and you know Greek, so you know kind of what I'm talking about here, Todd, is that you want to express the original language and its thoughts in a way that is most easily, most clearly understood by the receiving audience. And so when you read Romans 3:28, what does it say in English? It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, Luther's point is that last part of the phrase, apart from the deeds of the law, means it's only, that faith is the only thing that justifies. And so therefore, when he put the sola or a line in there, he's making clear to his readers what the original Greek says. And that's a perfectly legitimate thing to do in translation work.
Let's compare and contrast, if we could, on grace, faith, Christ, and Scripture alone in the next few minutes. How does Scripture define grace, and then contrast that with how the Roman Catholic Church defines grace?
Grace, according to the Scripture, is the teaching that we are just totally incompetent when it comes to spiritual matters. And a clear passage that teaches this in the Bible is Romans 3, 9 and following. I'll read a little bit of that. It says, are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that everybody is under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not one who understands. There is not one who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Paul talks a lot more there about that topic. But the notion of grace is that man does not have within himself the inkling or a desire to come to God or to be made right before God. And so therefore the doctrine of grace teaches us that it's purely by God's grace, through the work of the church, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that moves man to the point where he does acknowledge his need. Because, as Paul says here, man does not even recognize his need for God because of his sin. And so that's a very clear passage.
All right, so that is grace as the unmerited, undeserved favor of God for Christ's sake. What does the Roman Church teach in a nutshell about grace?
Well, the Roman Church teaches that there is something in man, this little kindling, it will use that word, like kindling wood, a little bit of something that kind of impels man to seek after God and to do it in the right way. And that when you start doing this, then God will come down and help you go all the way. And now, the Roman Church has not been unified in its teaching in this matter, but this has been the dominant view. And so the view is that grace, which is God's work, and nature, which is the human nature, work together to accomplish salvation. And that's the Roman teaching generally.
What does Scripture teach about faith, and contrast that with what Rome teaches regarding faith, Marty?
The Bible teaches, this is most clear in Romans 3:20-28. It says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And he concludes in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So when it comes to the matter of how do we receive this work of Christ, this justification, this thing that declares us righteous and innocent in God's eyes, it is by faith apart from the works of the law.
Simple trust in the work of Christ for me.
Right. That's what it does it.
What does the Roman Church teach about faith?
The Roman Church teaches that faith is necessary, but it's not the only thing, because there are other things that need to go with it. There has to be goodness in your heart, which, as we talked about in the doctrine of sola gratia, that's partly there. There has to be an inclination toward God. There has to be cooperation with God. There has to be, depending on how things work in your own life, there may be certain satisfactions that you have to do in order to make up for sins that you've committed. There is probably, including the notion of prayer to God and prayer to the saints. You can just put a whole big list. Once you have this hook, which the Roman Church allows, and it's really, you got to say, it's kind of a key to understanding their religion. Once the hook is there for works, anything can be attached to it, and it does.
So what does the Scripture teach regarding Scripture itself, and what does the Roman Church teach regarding Scripture?
The Scriptures teach a number of things about the revelation that God has given to us through the prophets and the apostles. For one thing, in 1 Corinthians 3:19, it says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The Roman Church, at least since the time of Anselm and the scholastic theologians of the medieval period, would say that philosophy is a handmaiden. In other words, it can help us along to understanding God's word. So they would not say that the wisdom of the philosophy of this world is foolishness. They would say, oh, it's actually very beneficial. And I'm not saying that philosophy is irrelevant or unimportant. But when it comes to talking about God and his ways of salvation and what God reveals, it is useless. So this is a major difference between particularly Lutheran theology and Roman Catholic theology. Another issue would be just the nature of Scripture itself. Can the traditions of the church claim what the Bible claims about itself? For example, 2 Timothy chapter 3,
20 seconds here.
14 to 17. It says, from the childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, etc. It does not say all Scripture and oral tradition, that is, the teaching of the church that is kept in the treasury of the church. It says all Scripture, that which has been written down and validated by the church in its time when it was written, that is what's useful for these things in the doctrine of the church. And so there are some major differences there and additions.
Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. We're talking about Roman Catholicism tonight on Issues, Etc. He's director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Your phone calls and your emails right after this.
Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone.
Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with the girls' choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group.
What I can cure.
Equipping the Priesthood of All Believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your show spews nothing but hatred. Who died and left you guys in charge? God's going to deal with you for your much ignorance.
I really like your program. I listen to it every Sunday. Thank you for letting me listen to you guys.
Well, those are two very different responses from Issues, Etc. listeners. We want to hear your response, negative or positive, to any Issues, Etc. subject, past or present. Just call the Issues, Etc. listener comment line. It's brand new, and it's waiting for your comment. 314-505-7825, 314-505-7825. Love us, hate us, agree or disagree, it's all good. 314-505-7825. Leave your comments anonymously on the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Call today. Folks, last week I talked to Pastor Glenn Merritt of LCMS World Relief. They're on the front lines providing relief for those victims of the floods in North Texas. Now, unlike many relief organizations, LCMS World Relief is concerned with both body and soul. You can find out about their work around the world at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also earmark a donation for those victims of the North Texas floods by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Remember, LCMS World Relief. Well, it seems to me, folks, as we went through that list of grace, faith, and Scripture alone, that the fourth sola, the greatest, in my opinion, being Christ alone, cannot stand if one denies that it is by grace, God's unmerited favor for the sinner, for Christ's sake, that a man is justified, or by faith, simple trust in what Jesus Christ and Christ alone has done. If we deny these two, of course, then Christ alone certainly falls as well. Our call in number 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to Shane, who's listening in Abbotsford, Wisconsin, on WGNV. Hi, Shane. Thanks for waiting.
How you doing?
Very well.
Yeah, I was talking to your call screener. As I should tell your audience, I am Catholic. And I guess I had a few comments about the origin of Scripture, because coming from a Catholic perspective, I guess sola scriptura doesn't really make sense. And I guess my comment would be that, for one, Christ never even promised a Bible, and there were a lot of other writings besides the books that are in the Bible. And the reason that the Bible is the way it is because there were church councils, being in the Catholic Church, you know, Lutheran Church and all that wasn't even around back then. But the reason that those books were chosen was because they were found inerrant by the church.
Hang on the line there, if you would, Shane. I want to give you a follow-up. Dr. Nolan, how would you respond to Shane's contention there that the Bible is what it is because it agreed with what the church was teaching?
Well, this is a reversal of causes. An example that I've used before, I don't know if it's a great example, is let's say somebody asks you to go find the grave of their great aunt. And so they go to the cemetery and they look up in the book and they take you there, and well, there she's buried. Now, did the person that found that, based on the testimony that was in the book, the evidence that was in the book and that was written down by somebody who buried them, did that person or that evidence put that person in the tomb right at that location? Well, no, actually, the lady died, and the people at the time when she died, they're the ones that put her there. And then over a period of time, the record was kept about who did it and where it was. And this is where the error has come up, and it's really, this is a new argument that this gentleman, Shane, is giving. It's a counter-reformation teaching. I don't think that the church actually had this teaching before the Protestants showed up. But it's the fact is that the church at the time when the apostles were circulating their letters and their gospel, the church did recognize that, hey, this writing was written by St. Paul. This writing was written by St. Matthew. And furthermore, that these apostles were people that were chosen by Jesus to proclaim the word of God, and to do that in a perpetual way. And Jesus, throughout the Gospels, talks about how he's giving the Holy Spirit as an accompanist, as the paraclete, that's the word, the helper, in order to help them set these things down. And so the scriptures do tell us about this process. And it wasn't the fact that the church selected which books, but they attested to whom these writings came from. And that's an entirely different thing.
Shane, I got a question
one
for
quick
you.
Comment, if I, sure. I could say one quick thing. As I said, though, it never, nowhere in Scripture does it ever promise that there is, I guess the Bible wasn't ever promised. The only thing that was promised.
Well, I got a question for you, Shane. Shane,
how can you take the Bible as your sole authority?
I assume you take the Bible as some kind of authority. Can you show me can you show me from Scripture where the teachings of purgatory, these are teachings that should be in the Bible if it was the church that was the authority
over
Scripture?
Well, Martin Luther decided to get rid of, well,
where is it in the Bible,
though? The canon of Scripture between a Catholic Bible and a Protestant Bible are different, being that Maccabees is not in, I guess, a post-Martin Luther Bible, and that book is one of the best, I guess, explanations of it. But there are references to Scripture. I cannot remember the exact passage, but he talks about, and I believe it's after one of the parables, where he talks about this person will be forgiven, but not until they pay the last farthing.
All right. Thank you very much, Shane. All right, Marty, how would you respond to that briefly before we go on to our next callers?
Well, the whole process of what is known as canonization it's a historical thing. It's something that actually happened. It's not something that we can kind of debate. I mean, it's there, it happened, and what we do is we look at it historically and say, well, what really happened here? And in the case of the Book of Maccabees, is a group of writings known as the Apocryphal Writings, which was not a decision actually of the Christian church. That was a decision of the Hebrew community, or the Jews prior to Jesus' day.
They excluded it from the canon.
They did not. It was not part of the canon. They were known as Apocryphal Writings because they were not publicly circulated. They were, unlike the Old Testament, which was used by the people of Israel or the Jews, the Apocryphal Writings were not, and it's only because a bunch of librarians in Alexandria decided that they wanted to have those books for their own research. And that's where the Hebrew was translated into the Greek, that it ended up in the Septuagint, and that's how then it passed into the Western culture, but it was not ever accepted by the people of Israel.
A quick phone call from Chicago, WYLL, where Robert is listening. Robert, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Hi. Yes, I had a question about baptism in the Roman Catholic Church. My understanding was growing up that you're saved through baptism and membership in the church, and they also had infant baptism. And I was wondering where that came from, and also how it compares to Lutheran belief in baptism.
Good question, Robert. Marty, 1 minute to compare and contrast Rome and the Lutheran Reformation on baptism.
The Lutheran and the Roman Catholic Church teach most things the same about the doctrine of baptism. However, there is one important difference, and that is that the Roman understanding of baptism is that baptism only communicates forgiveness for original sin, and that for sins committed after baptism, that has to be done through the sacrament of penance. Lutheran teaching says that baptism puts us into Christ, and incorporates us into Christ, and thereby we received the statement or jurisdiction, or the way that God looks at Jesus is the way that God looks at us the rest of our life. And so therefore baptism forgives not only original but all actual sins in the present and the future. And this is a different view between Roman Catholics and Lutherans, and it's very significant, because I can stand here and not have to worry about doing my penance tomorrow or the next day, because I know that I've been baptized. I am in God's graces and will continue to be until I reject my baptism, if God forbid I would ever do that.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free copy of our next Issues Etc. journal, or you can also use that number to help us end our fiscal year debt-free by making a tax-deductible gift this week, 1-800-737-0172. Now, any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Shane called us from Abbotsford, Wisconsin. Give us a call back, and we'll send you the book, Justification and Rome, for calling during this hour. The differences are significant. We barely even scratched the surface. But the ones we talked about are the most significant. Think about this. If Scripture teaches, as it does, that a sinner is declared righteous, declared innocent before God solely by Christ, for Christ's sake, by God's grace, that is his unmerited favor for Christ's sake, through faith, that is simple trust in Jesus Christ alone, then to deny this is to deny the heart and center of the Christian faith. To deny this is to get yourself into all sorts of tangled, terrible mazes of human philosophy when you abandon the central teaching that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake alone, the teaching of salvation. Could there be anything more important? Then where will you go from there? Well, in many ways, the Roman Church, as a matter of history, is just a case study on where you can go from there if you deny Christ alone. Scripture teaches us that we are declared righteous by a God who sent his Son into this world to bear our sin and to make full payment, complete payment for our sins in his death on the cross. And that is now before him we have God's complete, total favor for Christ's sake. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.